This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Dear Lord, help us see you right before us as you always are. Help us hear your word this day and every day. Empower us to be your holy communion in this world. Volunteer to help me with this Jenga thing here. Just one person that can help me. Okay, come on up. You come around behind over here. All right, now tell me your name.
Luca.
I should have remembered that. Give him a hand. Thank you for doing this. Okay, now, I'd like you to pull this piece out. Towards you. Just pull it out. You can just pull it. It's all right. It's okay. Pull it. Pull it out. Pull it out. Pull it out. Thank you. You may be seated. So, that's exactly what was supposed to happen, Luca, don't worry. The world was about to be pulled out from under Jesus Christ. Things were in an uproar in the city of Jerusalem. We're in the same setting as we were last week, if you were here to hear that story. It was Holy Week, what we call that week before Jesus' death on the cross, and he's rising again on the third day. This is the week that we're in, okay? He was facing sure and certain death, and he knew it. He had just ridden into town on a donkey. Those of you that have been in churches all your lives, you know, we celebrate that on Palm Sunday with the waving of the palms. Hosanna, he's come, he's come, he's finally come to rescue us. They had just done that. And Jesus, after he gets off the donkey, goes straight to the temple. And what does he do? He's there now. Remember, all these crowds have followed him, including the chief priests and the elders. So he's there, and he sees people using the temple for profit, the money changers, and he kicks them out of the temple, and then he begins to restore it by his actions to what it was intended for. He heals the sick. He heals the lame. And he teaches this radical, radical gospel of love. And the chief priests and the elders are getting really antsy. They're getting really nervous because they see how popular he is. And so, can you imagine now? We forget that Jesus is fully human. Fully human, fully divine, but fully human. And he's there in front of all the masses inside the temple with all the head honchos. And they say to him, if you recall from last week, who do you think you are? Who left you in charge? By what authority are you doing these things? And rather than ranting and raving and yelling and screaming, Jesus decides to tell stories. Stories about them. They're quickly realizing. Last week was that story about the dad with the two sons, and it was also about a vineyard, just like today. He said to one son, you go into the vineyard and do the work. And the one son says no, but he changes his mind and goes anyway. The other son says yes, but he never goes. So then Jesus points out to them that the chief priests and the elders that are questioning him are just like those people who talk a good talk, but they never follow through. And he compares the first son, the one who said no and then changed his mind, to the prostitutes and the corrupt tax collectors who had evil in their ways but changed their mind and ended up following Christ. They said no to begin with and then did what they were to do. So Jesus is already in their face. And then comes today's story. And he looks at them as they're getting all heated up, and as I imagine that they were, and this is a Jewish man now, speaking truth to the Jewish authorities. Some people have used the scripture to mean that it's Christianity speaking out against Judaism, and nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus was speaking truth to power of his own people. He had embarrassed them. And so then he says, he has the attention of this adoring crowd, and he says to them, okay, now here's another story. Another story. We can have that first slide. There was this landowner who planted a vineyard. He fenced it in, and he dug a wine press in this vineyard, and he built a watchtower, and then he rented it out to tenants. He trusted them, these tenants. He trusted that they would care for the vineyard. At harvest time, he sent his messengers, his slaves, to go and collect the produce. That was the deal. Still, he trusted the tenants. But they kill the landowner's workers, not once, but he sends them again, and they kill them again. The second set that comes. And finally, the landowner sends his own son. He still trusted the tenants to do the right thing. He trusted them. And after all the violence, all the bloodshed, but no, they kill him too. So this technically is the end of the little story that Jesus is telling them. But then he says, what do you think the landowner is going to do? He's asking the chief priests and the elders, what do you think the landowner is going to do to these evil tenants? And the chief priests and the elders answer like the vengeful people that they are. And this is what they say. Oh, well, the landowner will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time. Notice, that's not Jesus saying that the landowner is going to put them to a miserable death. This is how the chief priests and the elders answer this. And then Jesus shifts into rabbi mode. He shifts into teacher mode. And essentially asks them, do you still not get it? Do you still not know who I am? He does so then by quoting, to try to convince them, he does so by quoting Hebrew scripture that they would know very well, what we call the Old Testament frequently. And he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, the stone that was rejected was the cornerstone. It was holding up the whole building, and you didn't see it. It was holding up the whole dang universe, and you didn't get it. I'm God incarnate. Don't you see? Don't you see? I'm the Messiah. And then Jesus says that the vineyard will be given to new tenants. To new tenants. This magnificent, forgiving, loving God has trusted us, his people, over and over and over and over again. And we've made some progress, but we've got a long way to go. Sometimes I think we take 10 steps back and 2 steps forward and 20 steps back. Sometimes 10 steps forward. But he's trusting these new tenants again and again. How are we tending the vineyard, the garden? What's going on in the vineyard of our own souls, of our own hearts? Are we ready to realize that we've been given all these gifts? Do we even realize the gifts that we've been given? Do you realize what a gift you are? What a light you are in this world? Even through troubling times, all of us have something to offer. And we're being called into this new way of being, this ancient way of love that has been told to us over and over again by prophets and sages, and then finally in Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And when we realize that this sacred presence runs right through the middle of us, is right within us always, with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as our foundation, then we spread out our arms, giving our gifts to the world. We can't help it because we know how much we're receiving constantly. I love that analogy of the vertical part of the cross and the horizontal part. My sister and I had a conversation when she was here, and she said, I don't understand. She's a Christian, she's a believer, but she said, I don't understand why we venerate this symbol of torture and death as Christianity. And I said, well, to me, when I look at it, I see this symbol of overcoming that, this freedom, that nothing can hold us back. And we can't help but then give to a hungry, hungry world. Now there's one last piece of this exquisite parable that's really a difficult one to understand. But there's one more piece when Jesus gets really tough with us and with the leaders and with all the people that were listening. He says, talking about himself as the cornerstone, the one who falls on this stone, meaning him, the foundation of everything, will be broken to pieces and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. What does it mean to be crushed by Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be crushed by grace? To be crushed by love? It becomes a stumbling block if we're going down the wrong path. And it's going to crush out our pride, our prejudice, our guilt, our sin, our selfishness. Yeah, it's going to trip us up and crush us in a beautiful way. He's still using this vineyard allegory about us in this vineyard with this wine press. And are we willing to be crushed in that beautiful way of love so that then we can share that holy communion with the world? Are we willing to go the way of Christ? So I'm going to need my volunteers that I asked in the beginning. Tom, if you would come up. Because when we realize this Jesus is our foundation, even if we don't understand it, even if we're feeling weak and say, okay, show me. And we have this foundation of love as the first building block. Then we start seeing the fruits of the Spirit, of joy, of peace. Of patience. Of kindness. Of generosity. Of faithfulness, may have to go forward a little. And finally, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. And then we give it all back to the owner of the vineyard because it's God working through us. And we can't help but give it back. And we then say with the prophet Isaiah, my beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. And what we give back, we realize, is God's. And we do so in deep gratitude. Amen. Thank you.